Open your Bibles to Ephesians once again. Every truth of the Word of God, whether we understand this or not, is designed to help us to grow and come into the image of Christ. Sometimes that doctrine is painful. It's sharp. It hurts. It gets down into the secret places of our hearts. And that's necessary. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, has truly done some of that in the last few days with his word in this congregation, my brethren. I wonder how ready we are to hear better things. We've got some good things ahead. But let's not fool ourselves. We might not be ready to hear them because we haven't gotten some basic things settled in our hearts and minds. Basics that touch us in such an outward way. This is good doctrine this morning. I hope we can hear it. We're moving rather slowly through this. We're still in the second sentence of the Apostle Paul in this chapter, verses 3 through 6. One sentence. The major point of the Apostle Paul's opening remarks to the Ephesian brethren and to us, because we are in one of the Lord's New Testament churches, this applies to us. The major point of Paul's opening remarks to the Ephesian saints is this: God has blessed us. It's a simple statement, but we need to know how that is so that we are blessed as we ought to be. Everything under verses 3 through 6, that one sentence, explains that blessing which they have and we have from him. Paul showed them how he hath blessed us, where he has blessed us, with reference to whom he has blessed us, and the manner in which he has blessed us. Do we know what those are? Well, if we're paying attention to the Word of God, we would have read that God has blessed us how? With all spiritual blessings in Christ. Where? In heavenly places. With reference to Christ. By having chosen us in him. That's good doctrine, brethren. It's doctrine that every child of God ought to be able to receive. Paul then moves slowly and explains in greater detail the things concerning this election. God hath chosen us. He shows us how he's chosen us, when he chose us, the threefold purpose for doing that, and the parameters in which the elect are fixed. God has chosen us, how? In Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. It was an eternal act with God. The purposes for this is kind of painful. That we should be holy and without blame. Now that touches every one of us. That's the end of the goal for having chosen us. We're not to continue having a worldly mind and walking after the flesh and framed like the world. We're to be different. And that's what his election of us should be working in us. That we should be before him. That we should be in love. And finally, The manner of this election, for the life of me, I've had the more struggle trying to get a hold of this, and I still can't quite say it right. I'm just going to go ahead and say it and hope that the Lord will bring it home to your hearts. But the manner of election, having predestinated us, he, and all of these are in the aorist tense verb. It's not that we are paying attention to the fact that it's a past act. But he's saying that these things are a matter of fact. Yes, they are past acts with God. They're eternal acts. They took place there before there was anything of this universe created. But it's a matter of fact. And Paul is trying to impress upon the Ephesian brethren, get these facts down into your hearts and minds. And then Paul, what? He expands upon the parameters in which the chosen of God are fixed. Fixed. Wow. And this ought to bless your socks off. To steal your brother Ken, to steal some of the words you've used in the past. Oh, you'd say things like, the Lord, bless my soul. Bless my socks off. Wow. Paul expands on the parameters in which the chosen of God are fixed. Because it says, he hath predestinated us. It's a matter of fact. That's how the Greek would be. And here he shows the purpose or the scope of predestination and the reasons that the Lord predestinated us, which are purpose unto the adoption. We're really going to focus on this point. Unto the adoption. Why? Because he's pleased to do so. Why? To the praise. What is it working toward? To the praise of the glory of his grace. And we need to consider just for a moment some of these things. And then finally, as we come to the end of this sentence today, today, finally, Paul expands on the last point concerning predestination. The end of it, which is to the glory of his grace. And then Paul magnifies the grace of God, which came to us by Jesus Christ, with the words, in the Beloved. And how he's accepted us or graced us in the Beloved. Read beginning with verse 3. All of these things I just said are right here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Today's text, having predestinated us. That's a big word. We need to know what that means. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children or sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, which grace, he has made us accepted. No, verb. He has graced us in the Beloved, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the words, having predestinated us. To pick up on this point, he hath predestinated us. The Greek word is prohorizo. Prohorizo. A single word, translated here, predestination. He hath predestinated us. I want you to know this. You need to know this. It's not used a lot of times, about 6 times in the New Testament. It's a big word, and it's used in a very limited sense. And we need to keep it within that sense. Try our best to do that. It always, predestination always has reference to either the Son of God or the sons of God. All that the Son and the sons of God, when we think about their destiny being fixed, that's what we're talking about. All that the Son of God and the sons of God shall experience has been predetermined. It has been preset. It has been fixed beforehand. It has been foreordained. If you know Christ, that has to be one of the most comforting teachings in the Word of God. You know what that means? Nothing. Nothing can touch a son of God except that God has allowed it and put it in to your sphere. From the time that you're born until the time that you've died, if you're a child of God, that is how fixed God has set your destiny and mine. That's what predestination is all about. Now, that's good. Now, you know, I've had trouble praying sometimes because what I want to pray is, Lord, keep my dear brethren from being hurt and coming into great trial and suffering so many things that, well, to be honest, we have to suffer in this life. But that prayer won't be answered because he has fixed it so that everything good and evil comes into our lives on purpose to work to a certain end. Brethren, why? It's just Romans 8:29-30. That's all he's doing here, is magnifying that same doctrine he taught the Roman Christians. We'll get to that in a moment. But get this. It's kind of like Romans 9. If you don't get Romans 9, Romans 9 is going to get you. What is that about? It's the sovereignty of God. Oh, brethren, we ought to be so joyful of the fact that God is sovereign in every respect. All that the Son and the sons of God shall experience has been fixed beforehand by the Lord. That's why Paul could say, and we know. You know, if it weren't true, if predestined weren't true, Paul couldn't have written this. You ready? And we know, right, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Brethren, that's what predestination does. And Paul taught the dear saints this truth. God, by predestination, has completely, not partially, completely. And this is where faith kicks in, because you don't feel like it sometimes. When our little universe, my little universe where I am, exist, seems sometimes to fall all to pieces. And it will. He has completely surrounded his elect so that everything, not some things. Why am I having trouble at work? Some things, all things, everything is brought into, is formed into the good will of God for us. We're so completely surrounded that everything works for our good, to bring us to the desired end. There's an end, right? There is. If you know Christ, it's a glorious end. If you don't know Christ, it's not a good end at all. Whatever we might think, let us keep to the Word of God when we consider the doctrine of predestination. Let's not wander off into speculations. I have found that the systematic theology books, most of the commentaries are going to take predestination to the nth degree, and I'm just not able to go there with them. Brethren, and get this, predestination like foreknowledge has only to do with God's people. God has, so to speak, bent everything around his elect so that all things work together for good, even things that are in themselves bad, evil, wicked. Do we believe that? If that's what the Word of God teaches, we need to believe it. We need to receive it. Predestination is most easily seen in the elect of God, Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. And he is an example of this for us. Our Lord Jesus couldn't so much as dash his foot up on a stone without the Lord having ordained some means of glory through it. In Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12, I have a number of them. I can't expect you to turn to all of these now. Like, we can't take that kind of time. You should be familiar enough with these scriptures. It says of the Lord concerning his Son, he shall give his angels charge over thee, the Son of God, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. The Son of God couldn't so much as have dashed his foot on a stone without the angels having taken him in their arms. It was predetermined. Strong words. A strong word. It was predetermined that the Son of God should lay upon human nature, his deity, his Godhead, in Psalm 40, verse 6. Predestinated. Sacrifices and offerings thou didst not desire, in Psalm 40, verse 6. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. He's talking about coming incarnation. I come in the volume of the book, the Old Testament scriptures. It is written of me. Why? Because it's predestinated. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. To make it even clearer, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, wherefore when he, the Son of God, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. It was predestinated that he be born of a virgin, in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, as you call his name, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Why? Because God had predetermined this concerning his only begotten Son. It was from eternity that it was fixed where he should even be born. The city to which he was born. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel. He was going to be born there in Bethlehem, right? Because it was predestinated by the Lord to be so, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. It was foreordained that he would move from Bethlehem into Egypt, in Matthew 2, verses 12 through 15, 13 through 15. And when they were departed, Mary and Joseph with their little baby, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in a human form, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. He is a pattern of what predestination means for us. And he goes in. Goes on. Take the young child and his mother and what? Flee to Egypt. And it goes on. It was predetermined that he should move again from Egypt and come into another city named Nazareth. And I don't know if you caught this on Brother King's message, but he referred to Isaiah and the branch of the Lord as Nazar. Nazar. And it means that he's going to be a Nazarene. He would be called a Nazarite. He would be born a Nazarene. Let's just put it that way. I can't quite get it out. Matthew 2:23, Isaiah 11:1. Those together show us that. It was predestinated that he would even move up there. All time and circumstances were bent around the Son of God. Wow. As a matter of fact, all history is bent around him. Why, that's why the Lord could say during his earthly ministry, my time has not yet come. Even the method of his death, our Lord Jesus' death, was fixed. He would be hanged up on a tree. None of this is accidental. It was on purpose. Bad things happened to our Lord Jesus for good things to come to us. It was foretold that a friend would betray him. We know Judas Iscariot did that. Yea, in Psalm 35:9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Others, the very coinage for the Lord's betrayal was told, 30 pieces of silver. Oh, wow, you talk perfect. That's what predestination is all. There's no accidents. There's no luck. There's no chance to any of the children of God. No, it's fixed. It was preordained to the point that men would gamble at the foot of the cross over his very garments. They cast lots. Saw him again. It was told the very drink that he would receive from the cross. And they soaked that old sponge in vinegar and gave it to with gall and gave it to him. Foretold. Because it's fixed. What does the Word of God do? It tells us everything, if you will, beforehand, before it comes to pass, so that when they come to pass, we might believe. The very words of the religious wicked men around the cross as they mocked the Lord were fixed. Where did they get these words from? They that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head. He trusted in the Lord, on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That was thousands of years before Christ was even born. Why? Because God had predestinated. And he showed us how certain his word is. His, our Lord's own words from the cross, verbatim. My God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? How can this be? Because God had fixed everything and bent it all around the Son of God. So that the Father had done that concerning his Son. God has fixed beforehand all events. And brethren, if it's so for him, it's so for the sons of God. He's fixed beforehand all events and all persons of the elect within the bounds of his perfect and good will. He has predetermined that his elect shall be conformed to the image of his Son. It's guaranteed. But for those that are outside of Christ, there's nothing to be conformed to but by the Spirit of this world, to this world, and everyone without Christ is. in Acts 17:26. Now, I said early on that predestination, like foreknowledge, is only always applied to either the Son of God or the sons of God. I hope you check that out. If you find me wrong, I want you to tell me. You're not going to find me wrong. Now, there's another word. We said that predestination is the Greek word prohorizo. I want you to understand something. Pro means before. Horizo, you probably, if you love words, you're going to think horizon. You see, the sphere of our existence as the sons of God, we have our horizon is set. It's set. The horizon, that's where the English word horizon comes from. Get your dictionary out again. Look for yourselves. Horizo. Now, in Acts 17:26, it's not pro horizo. But I think it is synonymous, but it doesn't say predestinated. It simply uses the word horizo, the horizon. And what is it about? It's about all the nations of the earth, and their horizon has been fixed. The bounds of their habitation, the borders for all the peoples of the earth, is fixed by God. That's how great God is. Here he says in Acts 17:20, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has, here it is, horizo, has determined the times before appointed. Before appointed is the other word, the other Greek word, which is set. That's why I think it's synonymous. The time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God does not only know who the Christless masses are, omniscience. Remember that? But he has put boundaries and borders around them so that all they do coincides with the perfect will of God. God does direct even them in their unbelief. But it's almost like a brother here uses this term. I like the term. It's almost like herding cats. You can't herd cats, but God can. And that's what it's like with the world. You know, I'm not lessening what God does when I say this. But he really doesn't have to do much of anything. He just kind of lifts his hand a little bit and Satan will take care of the rest. I want you to understand, though, that God is directing over Satan as well and all that's going on. He can't do anything. He as well is within the sphere of God's oversight. This stuff, I'll tell you what, AD 70 would have happened in AD, in since creation year one if it hadn't been for God. You know, Antichrist, we're thinking he's on the scene. He's probably living and breathing today. The Antichrist that is coming. But he could have come way earlier if the Lord had just said, okay. Oh, Satan's always had a man on the scene. If you ever looked at the leaders of the world, they're always fit for that. I think everybody does it. Whenever you have a new leader come up, oh, no, his name, the number of it all is 666. It's true. I think it all fits every one of them. For the most part. But God has a man for the time that he has fixed. And when the time is right, all he's got to do is say, okay. And he'll rise up. Satan will bring that all about. And the world will follow after him. I don't mean to chase a rabbit like that, but God does know. And he directs over them all, even our unbelief. Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Paul says that all that God has chosen are predestinated. Do you believe it? That's what the Bible says, right? And so we should all go in unison, yes, praise the Lord, you know. So by that, all the elect of God, as far as There's no option here. All the elect of God from before the foundation of the world, they were foreknown. And when the time comes that that little baby's born, if it's one of the Lord's, he's going to come to faith in Christ. God will see to it. He has predestinated already the sphere of this person, this little person. At some point in time, they will come to faith in Jesus Christ and they'll follow him. And I'm not going to try to give an excuse for everybody else that says they know the Lord and they don't follow. That's not my job. I want to confirm those who are following after Christ. If you're walking after him, it's good evidence you know the Lord. What's predestination here? When Paul brings this up, what's it for? Essentially, it's to bring us to the adoption. Now, here's where we need to really, I hope you've been paying attention. I know I get a little long-winded. I can chase a rabbit as good as any other hunter out there. I'm not a hunter, though. I'm not a fisherman. I don't pretend to be. I don't like it. I'm a Jacob. I'm soft. It's just the way it is. I love you guys, though, that are Esau's. I mean, you get that savory meat stuff. Oh, smoked salmon? Oh, yes. The shrimp that comes out of the, I don't remember what bay that is, out of Whittier. Oh, you've not tasted any better, and they're huge and all that. But get in a boat? No, not my thing. I thank the Lord he's put that in some of your hearts to do it. It's so good. But I'm not an Esau-ish kind of man, I'm not a manly man. I'm soft. That's who I am. And God's using me just like he's using you. Predestination is unto adoption. What does that mean? Does it mean what we are familiar with? Yes, but more. More. And that's what we need to see. So we have in this verse, in the fifth verse, he hath predestinated us unto the adoption. And literally, huiothesia. And that means it's two parts. Huios, sons, children, sons. I like that word. I don't care if you're a daughter or not. You're a son of God. Because one day it's not going to matter. There won't be male and female or any of that. No. All sons of God. Now, thesia is to be set, placed. He has predestinated us unto the adoption. God has chosen us, having predestinated that they that are chosen of God, that they shall finally stand in the fullest sonship experience. Brethren, this is the time. This is the time when we receive the inheritance. This is the time when we are changed. This is the time when I'm finally going to be released from this body of sin and be dressed with my house that's coming from heaven. That's what adoption is too. The word adoption, or the phrase you see here, adoption of sons, just a singular word, we have to see it, refers to the moment when the children of God come into the full experience, not just spiritually, but really physically. The term adoption means more than what we customarily think of today as adoption. Please, if you believe and see it that way, that's fine, but don't stop there. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. There is, while you turn there, there is what is called the spirit of adoption. The child of God that is following after Christ has at work in him now, the spirit, capital S, adoption's spirit. If I can say it like that, the spirit of adoption. In other words, The Spirit of God is witnessing to the child of God that he is a son of God. The witness of the Spirit in them at this very time, brethren, see, tell me if it's not true, is a foretaste, just a foretaste of what is coming. Have we tasted that the Lord is good? It's the idea. If you're a child of God, you have. And you have this, the Spirit of adoption, at work in us. It's a foretaste right now. The Spirit of adoption gives a foretaste of what is coming. Here, Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are already. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, we've not received another spirit that does not lead us into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. But you have received the spirit of adoption. That is the Spirit of God communicating to the child of God that they are the sons of God, right? Right? We do have that, right? Please tell me you have it. If you're a child of God, you have to have this. Because what? We cry out to God, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God works in us. Oh, God, thank you. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, I need you. Oh, we cry out. The Spirit of God works in us to cry out to God. That's the work of the Spirit in us at this time. And that's the spirit of adoption. That's good stuff. Thank God. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now this is so good because Paul takes a natural illustration and then he brings it home to us. Verses 1 and 2 is that natural illustration. And then he brings to us the spiritual part of this. He brings it home. In Galatians 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Natural illustration. But is under tutors and governors, which are what? Those tutors and governors are what? They are servants like this child who has a father. They are operating like servants. He's under tutors and governors until the time, notice that, until the time appointed of the father when he's of age and the time has come for him to receive his inheritance, right? That's the idea. Natural illustration. Now let's get to it. Even so, here we go. When we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, before Christ, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, we should, it has the idea of futurity, future, that we might receive the adoption of sons, which Paul presents here as something that's still future. It hasn't taken place yet with Paul or the brethren there, and it still hasn't. And because ye are sons, I'm going to put this idea, in the meantime, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Same thing that he taught to the Roman brethren. So the Ephesian text tells us that God has predestined us unto the adoption. So predestination is leading to the elect, the elect, not only to the prelude of adoption, where the Spirit of God is witnessing to their hearts that they're the children of God, but to the time appointed of the Father, when we shall receive the inheritance, and when we shall be changed from this present form that we are in now, in this bodily weakness, a body of sin, this vile body, Paul calls it, when we shall receive the inheritance and stand forth in the full glory of the sons of God. And it's certain that we're not there yet. There's no question about that. Brethren, I grieve in this thing. And I keep wanting, it's like Brother Hetherton said a while back, I just want to be able, I wish I could just unzip this thing and step out. But that's not the will of God yet. But it's a coming. It is a coming to the people of God. There is a time that's coming when we're going to be changed into the glorious, glorified, bodily image of the Lord himself. I know you know that. It's so good. So turn to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 19. I know I wanted to focus on this, and when we leave this topic, I'll be brief on the following points and close the message. When you read about the creature here, he's talking about the creation, everything around us. It's subject to corruption, the bondage of corruption, everything dying. And then he gets to us. The earnest expectation, in verse 19, Romans 8, for the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waits for the manifestation, the revelation of the sons of God. Obviously, it hasn't happened yet, right? He's speaking still as if it's future. The sons of God have not been revealed yet. They haven't. We have a good idea who some of them are, right? Paul said, he referred to a couple, he says, their names are written in the book of life. They lived so that there was no doubt that they were some of the elect. And that's how some of us are. Verse 20, for the creature or creation was made subject to vanity, emptiness, this thing that's going on now around us, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In other words, it's the will of God that it's like this at this time. Because the creature itself, also the creation around us, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. This vanity will be peeled off one day. Bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, creation will take a change, but so will the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, because it's under a present corrupted circumstance. And not only they, the creatures, but ourselves also, the children of God, which have the first fruits of the Spirit now, the first working of the Spirit of God in our lives, even we ourselves, tell me it's not so, we groan within ourselves. This isn't all of it, though, is it? Waiting for the adoption. Still future, to wit. And what is it? Now the scriptures tell us what the adoption, the predestinated to the adoption, what it is to. Which is what? The redemption of our body. Amen. Wow. Now that's what the adoption is. It's the moment when we're changed. Oh, praise the Lord. Brother King, you don't have to go around. You won't have to have a cane anymore. Oh, Brother Hank, having the pain he's having. No more. One day, we're laying it off. Oh, so we're going to get to this. We now know what the reality of the adoption. We have the Spirit, foretaste, but this is the adoption we're predestinated to. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:1, maybe I'm chasing a rabbit, but this is I turn to this scripture a lot. We're looking forward to it. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, the tent, notice the temporariness of this present body, that's what he's talking about. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it will be one day, We have a building. Notice that? It's a permanent structure. We have a building of God, and a house not made with hands is not born from Adam. No. This comes from God out of heaven. And house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, he's talking about this present infirm body of sin. In this, we groan, right? Oh, we sure do. You know, eye has not seen and ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But I'll tell you what, he's given us enough of a vision to see and to glory and expect. Praise the Lord. Job. Oh, I don't know how far back he goes. Some say he goes as far back as the Abraham. In 19 verse 25, he was looking forward to the adoption. He spoke of it very plainly. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after, he said, if I have to die, I'll die. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, he knew he was going to be, he come into the adoption of sons. He was going to be stood up as one of the sons of God with the Son. He knew that was coming. After that, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I'll see him for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That's our hope, brethren. The brother brought that today in the resurrection study. What a day that's going to be. Well, I think we're on the verge, brother. I think we're this topic just keeps coming up and up and up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And what is this? This is the moment of adoption. For, I got to say this, for some at this time. I think some will be later. All at some point. But there's a special blessing. A blessing to church-related, baptized, believing disciples. There's no question about it. And here we are. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die necessarily. But we shall all be changed. In other words, there are going to be some that are living that are going to see the Son of Man coming in his glory. How quickly? In a moment. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. In other words, they're changed. From a mortal, corruptible body into an immortal, incorruptible body. We shall be changed. So the adoption is peculiarly, I believe, now this is my opinion, applied to among some of the Old Testament saints, to them that are led of the Spirit, to them who are the faithful in Christ Jesus, who are in the Lord's churches. I have good reason to believe that that's what it's going to be like. And that's who the first resurrection pertains to. Finish this. We're predestinated unto the adoption by means of Jesus Christ to himself. Jesus Christ is the means of this adoption. If it weren't for him, this would not be. We'd have no hope. None. None at all. Christ paid the price with his own shed blood so that we might come into this glorious experience of life forever and ever and ever in the presence of God without sin. He has fixed the boundaries of the elect so securely in his only Son that they shall all come to this standing as sons. Paul brings this subject back up in verse 14. Notice this in Ephesians chapter 1. These two verses really are the reason I went into this study. That was so profound the last time I saw it. I said, I want to study this book. And here it is. Referring to them that have trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Notice the order? So it's speaking of more than just regeneration by the Spirit of God. After you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which Spirit is the earnest, it's a foretaste, if you will, of our inheritance. Until what? The redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his Lord. What does that mean? It means that Christ paid for us body, soul, and spirit. We're all his. Nothing is just ours. We're all his. There's coming a great change. The psalmist said, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servant, the nephesh. Again, he says in Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed man of the dust of the earth, dust of the ground, and formed, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the hayah. The man became a what? A living soul. In Lamentations, he says, O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul, my very existence. Thou hast redeemed my life. And the body, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? I think we forget this sometimes. Know ye not that your body, and he's talking about your and my physical body, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. What was that price? His shed blood. Amen. Oh, he gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for him. See, see? Oh my. Therefore, what's he say? It's so easy. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So easy. So good. We presently have, right now, the incorruptible seed. John, the apostle, referred to that seed. Incorruptible. It can't die. But that's just the seed. One day, the shell is going to fall off. And that change will take place. Notice this in 1 Corinthians again, 15, begin at verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised? This moment of the adoption. How are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. You're not thinking. That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. But bare grain, meaning naked grain, this is all there is for just the seed form. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. That is, but God gives it, that naked grain, that bare grain, that seed that you have right now, that's been implanted in us in regeneration. He gives it a body as it's pleased him, and so to every seed his own body. We all get our own glorified body. It's so good. And that's the end for which the Lord has predestinated us. Now, the rest of the verse says here, having predestinated us according to the good pleasure of his will. I mean, what more do we need to say? He was pleased to do so. He didn't do it because it made some people happy. It does. It makes his children happy. But he did this way because he was pleased to do this. He can't do anything that he's not pleased with. Everything he does, he's pleased with. And so we ought to be pleased with the will of God. And he goes on, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This man says the grand end of his predestination, that the glory of his grace may be praised by all his creatures. And obviously that refers to all of the children of God. We will praise him. We did it in our songs today. We'll praise him for his glorious, wonderful, amazing grace. Grace, what is that? It's the unmerited, loving, and joyful favor of God freely bestowed upon unworthy sinners. That's grace. whether or not we praise him as we ought to for his grace, he will be glorified for his grace bestowed upon men. He will, in the salvation of men, he will receive all. No flesh will glory in his presence. None. There's nothing I will be to come into the presence of the Lord and, wow, I'm so glad I believed. I'm so glad I did so much for you, Lord. That's not going to be the words out of our mouths. We're going to know even better then how much he was working in us to do the things that we had to, even the desire to do came from him. And then he says, wherein, referring to that grace, in which grace he has made us accepted, meaning he has graced us in the beloved or by him. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Matter of fact. Done deal. No question. It's settled when with God from eternity. We're accepted and we're finished by the Father in his blessed Son. We're accepted. Can't overemphasize this. Because when we get into sin, when we do things that we shouldn't do, we don't feel that way, do we? Or when we come into trouble, why is the Lord bringing this to me? We're accepted. Nothing's changed. As the Father has received the Son, so he has received all the Son. By the Spirit of God, we don't excuse sin in our lives because of his grace. We don't fall into the error that some do where they so wickedly say, let us sin that grace may abound. That's not the Spirit that's working in us. We don't take advantage of his great and eternal love for us. No. I do know this from personal experience, and I know you've said the same things. We presently grieve in despair and sorrow and mourn for our sin. Oh, yeah, we do. But we're accepted. One day we're going to put off this old man by the power, because of the promise of God, and receive our new bodies, eternal, spiritual, powerful. And the Lord, he set a horizon so that that will take place. It cannot not be done. And God, dear brethren, will receive all of the glory for it. The Son of God was joyful to identify with us. Let us be joyful to identify with him. What Paul has done in the first statement is essentially restate to the Ephesians what he said to the Romans in chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he had foreknown, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he called them, and he justified them, and he glorified them. With God, it's all done. We're just going through the motions. We'll understand that better when we're there. He encourages them with this word. Their destiny is fixed. It's absolute. They will be brought to him and stand before him with his only begotten Son one day. Do you know Christ? That's the serious question for some here today. Do you know Christ? Do you have the Spirit of the Lord working in your heart saying, crying, moving us to cry out to Father, our Father God, Abba, Father. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his children. Do you have that? Do you know you're a sinner? I guess we need to ask that question. Do you know that Christ died for you? That this is your destiny? Do you know that? I can assure you that we're all going to die at some point. going to die at some point. Did Christ die for you? Have you had a change of mind about your manner of life, your sin? Is there a change? That's proof that you've been born again. And what do you need to do now? Well, if you've never done this, you need to say so. I know Jesus Christ died for my sins. And then what? Be baptized. Identify. He identified with you. Now identify with him. And then find a church to walk in until the time that we're caught up to meet the Lord. It changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Remember that? At the adoption. That's for you if you have trusted in Christ. Walk with him knowing that destiny, your destiny is fixed in such a wonderful way. That's the doctrine. I hope that it come across very clearly. Predestinated unto the adoption, that he will receive all of the glory for it. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your attention.